Good morning and greetings to each of you. In Jesus' name, our risen Savior. And we sang in that one song, one of the opening songs, our faith had been in vain if Christ had not arisen. Our faith had been in vain. And we talked about faith in the Sunday school lesson. But without a risen Savior, we would have nothing to put our faith in. And so, indeed, our faith would be in vain. And so, we want to remember and reflect on Jesus' resurrection this morning. Easter Sunday, they say, is one of the most, when most people go to church out of a year. So people that don't normally go to church will go to church on Easter Sunday. And so they say that this morning, there's probably more people in churches than there is the rest of the year. And I don't know what all of the reason is behind that, but I guess it's still an acknowledgement of the importance of the resurrection. But then I was also reading a Protestant pastor, and he was lamenting the fact that a lot of people go to church, but the reason they go to church anymore is because of the events, the Easter egg hunts and the Easter bunny appearances and so forth at popular churches. And so he was lamenting the fact that, yes, more people go to church, but they're not going to church for the right reason. They're not going to church because of the reason for Easter. They're going because of all of these other events. And he was encouraging his fellow pastors to be more aggressive with the resurrection story when people come to their churches. And we could ask the question, when we think of this important event, the resurrection, how did Easter eggs and how did eggs and bunnies and all of that get mixed up into the celebration of the day? And early Christians commemorated what they called Pascha, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but Pascha, and it was derived from the word Passover. And so they had a celebration celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection in kind of one longer festival or ceremony, we could call it. But over time, the Christian celebrations assimilated the pagan festivals of spring that were in the cultures around them. And so they assimilated and combined some of them into what is today we call Easter. And the word itself, Easter, is not a Christian term, so to speak. The word Easter actually comes from the name of a pagan fertility goddess that was worshipped at the beginning of spring. So at the end of winter, beginning of spring, they would have these pagan celebrations to their goddess of fertility because of the new life coming in spring. And that's where we get the word Easter. Eggs are a symbol of fertility and of new life, and they were also a forbidden food during the 40 days of Lent. And so people that would celebrate Lent or would observe Lent, at the end of Lent, they would decorate eggs because now they could eat eggs again at the end of Lent. And that's where the some of the practice of painting and decorating eggs came about. Rabbits were originally used as a symbol of sexuality and fertility, and in early artwork, maybe you've seen early artwork paintings of the Virgin Mary. She's also often seen with a white rabbit. And I didn't think about this until I read this the other day. And then I looked back at various famous paintings. And sure enough, there is a white rabbit on the picture. And that was to represent her virginity. And so that's where the rabbit first came into the picture. But that eventually morphed into a folk tale of a magical rabbit that would lay colored eggs and would hide them for children to find. Or in some versions of the myth, the rabbit would keep a list of the good children and the bad children, and he'd give eggs to the good children. And so again, it was pagan practices and pagan celebrations that got kind of mixed up into the Christian celebration of Pascha. And today we have Easter, where people go to church to find Easter eggs, and instead of going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. The children, here at school made some displays, and I thought somebody had said maybe they were going to be on the table up here today, and I didn't think about it till now that they're not here on the table. But they made some what do you want to call it, Easter scenes, but they made little tombs with the stone and would plant some grass and crosses. They did that at school, and what better way to commemorate Easter with something like that than with a display of bunnies and eggs and so forth. So much for the history of it. Turn to Matthew 27. We want to focus now on the resurrection. And so start in Matthew 27. We know the story. Jesus was crucified. We remember the events leading up to his death, the cruelty, the mocking, the scourging, the nailing to the cross, his death on the cross, his giving his life on the cross. In verse 50 of chapter 27, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave his life. And then Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and said, I'd like to have his body. I'd like to bury him. And he buried him in the tomb. We know that story, but I want to start at verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. They apparently understood or caught what Jesus had taught various times about rising again the third day. And they were very versed, of course, with the prophecies and the writings of Moses and the law and the prophets. And they said, you know, he said he was going to rise again the third day. We need to prevent this somehow. And so they came to Pilate and they said, do we have your permission? Or you command that we make this sepulcher sure and seal it so that the disciples don't come and steal his body away and then broadcast that he's risen, just like he said. See, he said. And then they say, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. What was the first error? Well, the first error in their minds was that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. So he's claiming to be the Messiah. Well, what would be worse than that? Well, worse than that would be that his disciples say, well, see, he rose from the dead. Or in their minds, actually, what would be the worst was that he actually rose from the dead. And so they said, we don't want the last error to be worse than the first. And so Pilate said therefore unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. Make it as sure as ye can. Isn't that interesting? Do you think Pilate's ribbing him a little bit again? I had to think about when he put the sign over the cross, he wrote, this is the King of the Jews. And they said, change it and say that he said, this is the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no, what I wrote, I wrote. And now he's saying, go ahead, you can do whatever you want to. Make it as sure as you can. As if he is the Son of God, you're not going to be able to make it sure enough. But he said, do what you want to. You have a watch. You have a Roman soldiers. Remember when Brother Lyndon was here and he had that picture of the Roman soldier? Well, picture a guard of those. A Roman guard was typically 4, sometimes 8. So I don't know how many soldiers were actually there, but they were there placed at the tomb. It says they went and they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And so they had 4 or 8 probably of these Roman soldiers with their swords and shields and everything to guard the tomb. And the seal was either wax or clay that was put around the stone so that if the stone was moved, that seal was broken, it would be proof that it was broken. Just like if you seal an envelope and you tear it open, you can see that it had been opened or closed. And so they said, let's seal it so that if somebody comes and tampers with it, we'll know. So somehow, if they're going to get past the Roman guards, and they manage to move the stone, they're going to have to break the seal. They're going to roll it back. They can't redo the seal. The seal's broken, and so we'll have proof. See, somebody meddled with this tomb. Now, continuing verse 28, chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. They weren't coming to see an empty tomb. That was the farthest thing from their mind. They didn't, in their wildest imagination, expect to see the stone rolled away. And we could read in one of the other Gospels where it says they were coming to anoint his body, and they were discussing among themselves, who's going to roll the stone away for us? Because remember, they didn't know that the guard had been placed. They didn't know that it had been sealed, because this all took place on the day after that Jesus was buried. And so I don't believe they were aware of that. And so they're discussing who's going to roll it away. So they were expecting to see the tomb as they had last seen it. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And we'll stop reading there. And we could read the rest of the story there, where they made this story about the disciples stealing him away, which was, there was so many holes in that story that you wonder how they actually even believed it. But I guess with money, anything's possible, right? They paid him enough money. But that's not our story this morning. This was no secretive attempt to steal his body. This wasn't sneaking in, trying to get around the guards and somehow sneak in and get his body. This was a brazen heavenly attack on the sealed tomb. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away to be resurrected. In fact, I personally believe that Jesus left before the stone was rolled away, or maybe simultaneous to the events, I don't know. But I think the earthquake was Jesus coming to life. Because if you remember, when he died, there was an earthquake. If you look back in chapter 27 and verse 51, it says the veil of the temple was rent in twain. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And so at Jesus' death, there was an earthquake. When Jesus came to life, there was an earthquake. And the angel came and rolled the stone away and sat on it. The reason that the stone was rolled away, I believe, was proof that no attempt to hide. This wasn't the work of grave robbers that tried to hide any evidence of their presence being there. This was a bold proclamation that this tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. Yeah, there was a guard. Yeah, that was sealed. They didn't do any good. The stone is rolled away. The grave is empty. This was not the work of grave robbers. The angel, the purpose for the angel coming was to roll away the stone, I believe, and also to be a messenger. He had a message for these ladies that came. The first words that he said was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not ye. And put yourselves in these ladies' shoes. Remember we said they weren't expecting to see a disturbed grave. They were expecting to see a tomb. Sealed, closed. And so imagine with me just a little bit, if you went to a graveyard, whether it was to visit the grave of a loved one or the grave was clearly not like you expected it to be. It had been disturbed. It was open. The body was gone. Wouldn't you be a little afraid? Like, what is going on here? What is... And then imagine there was an angel sitting there and white apparel, his countenance was like lightning. That would be doubly fearful, right? Frightening. But the angel said, don't be afraid. He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples. Come and see, go and tell. And so I've titled the message, Come and See. And those two, come and see and go and tell, are the two main points for the message this morning. So first of all, come and see. Why did he tell them to come and see? He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Look in it. The stone is rolled away. You can see that he's not here. He's gone. The grave clothes are laying there, but the body is gone. If you stole the body, you wouldn't take time to unwind the grave clothes and leave them behind, would you? No, you'd take everything and you'd get out of there. But here's the grave clothes laying there. The body is gone. So come and see. The body is gone. He's risen, just like he said. And so when we have days of remembrance, when we have Easter, it's a call for us to come and see. And so what do we come and see this morning when we consider the empty tomb, when we consider our risen Savior? So first of all, we come and see proof that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is who he said he was. Romans 1, verse 4, Paul writes that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so he's saying that he was declared to be the Son of God, and it's proven by the resurrection from the dead. It's declared by the resurrection from the dead. So it's proof. And throughout his ministry on the earth, Jesus made various bold claims of who he was and why he was here. In John 10, 29 and 30, he said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In Mark 14, 61 and 62, where he's before the high priest, the high priest says, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And of course, if you remember the story there, they said, what further proof do we need? He's speaking blasphemy. He's claiming to be the Son of God. When he was speaking with the woman at the well in John 4, 25 and 26, the Samaritan woman there at the well, she said, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And there's a lot more verses that we could look at throughout the Gospels that are recorded the words of Jesus, where he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be that he is going to be killed and resurrected again. And so he makes all of these strong claims, these bold claims. And there's been others throughout history that have made similar claims. If we turn to Acts chapter 5, we actually have a couple recorded here in Scripture. In Acts chapter 5, 34 to 39, if you remember, they were taken before the high priest and the Pharisees, and they were trying to decide what to do with these people. And Gamaliel, starting verse 34, Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And so he's saying, we've had previous people that claimed to be important, and Josephus would say these were actually claiming to be the Messiah and to be coming to bring deliverance to the Jewish people. But he says, you saw what happened to them. They got killed and their followings died out. And so let's refrain from these men. Let them alone, for this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And so there was other people that made similar claims as Jesus did and got followings, had movements of people that followed after them. And even more recently, there's been various radical false prophets who claimed to be the Messiah. William Davies was a man in the late 1800s, who was a Mormon, and he left the Mormon and created his own little cult following, called it the Kingdom of God. And he set up, bought land in Washington, and the Kingdom of God. And he had a son, and he claimed that his son, when his son was born, he claimed that this was Jesus. He had a vision that his son was Jesus come back to the earth again. And unfortunately, Jesus died of diphtheria shortly thereafter. And his followers said, oh, this is false, and they rebelled against him. But the point being that people have made claims. Jesus made claims. All of these other people made claims. They claimed to have visions. They claimed to be important people. But the resurrection proved that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. He died as every other savior died. Every other savior died. He was born. He lived on the earth. He suffered. He died. But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again exactly as he said he was going to. He wasn't just a good man or a great teacher, as some claim. He is the Son of God. And the resurrection brings validity to that claim. And it brings validity to all of Scripture. Without the resurrection, there would be no gospel. Without the resurrection, he would be just like all of these other people that claimed to be the Savior, to be a Messiah. He would be dead just like they were. But he's not. He rose again. So we come and see that the resurrection proved that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Secondly, we come and see that God's work can't be stopped. The Pharisees, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the high priests, in various places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it records that they sought occasion to take his life or to arrest Jesus because he was creating havoc for them. He was subverting their power. He was proving, or he was teaching what was wrong with what they were saying and what they were doing. And so he was a threat to their authority and to their power. And so they sought occasion to kill him. And we also know that Satan was working behind the scenes in all of that. Because if Satan could kill the Son of God, then he would win an enormous victory. He tried to get Jesus to fall through the temptation in the wilderness, and that didn't work. So here it was his opportunity now. He was going to take his life. He was going to take Jesus' life. But he didn't reckon with the resurrection power of God. In fact, his effort to defeat the work of God was actually an integral part of the plan of salvation. He was actually helping God's plan. He thought he was working against God, and in fact, he was helping God. He aided God's plan, and God's work cannot be stopped. Setting a guard, sealing the tomb, did nothing to prevent Jesus' resurrection. Third, we come and see that the power of the resurrection is available to us today. Jesus' resurrection defeated the power of death and the grave. And like I said at the beginning in that song we sang, our faith would be vain without the resurrection. Our faith would be vain. Go to Romans. There's several verses in Romans, in the book of Romans, that we want to look at. Starting first of all in Romans chapter 4. We all have the sentence of death as humans. We all have the sentence of death. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's talking about Abraham. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our justification. And if we go turn back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it would be worth our time sometime to unpack all of those dead and alive phrases in there, because it's a little confusing what he's saying about we're dead but we're alive and we're dead but we're alive. But in a nutshell, what he's saying is Jesus died on the cross. That was his death to sin. But he's not going to die anymore. It says he died once. We're dead in sin because of our human nature. And we have the death penalty. But because of Jesus' death, and even more his resurrection, we can be justified. We can be now dead to sin and alive to Christ. So we can be resurrected from our sin. And so the power of the resurrection is available to us today. Without Jesus, we're spiritually dead. But because he died and rose again, we can be restored to life. If he had stayed in the tomb, his death and blood would have no saving power. His death would have been pointless, would have been useless. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple verses there, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 and 14. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. What we've been saying, our faith is vain without it. And verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, he just repeats it there, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. And so the power of the resurrection is available to us today. We're dead in our sins, but because the tomb is empty, because Jesus rose, we can have spiritual life. We can have new life. We're not dead in our sins. And fourthly, we come and see that the resurrection guarantees that the dead will be resurrected to eternity. It guarantees that the dead will be resurrected to eternity. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then if we jump to the end of the chapter, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The promise of resurrection of the dead is a promise for every person, every single person, whether they're a saint or a sinner. They get the privilege of being resurrected from the dead. If a person has died, they will be resurrected to either to eternal life or to eternal death. And we could go to Revelation chapter 20 and read it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, and of those out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And that word hell there could be translated grave. So death and grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And so all dead will be resurrected again. And so if we accept by faith that Jesus died and that he rose again, if we accept that and claim that, and we live for God, we can look forward to a resurrection, to new life, eternal life, and to inherit all things, as it says in Revelation. And so we come and see that the resurrection guarantees resurrection for all people. And then looking just briefly yet at the second part, go and tell. So we come and see, now go and tell. This in back in Matthew chapter 28, where these ladies left the tomb, it says they left the tomb with fear. Let me get that exactly here. It says, they departed quickly with fear and great joy. They left with fear and great joy. They had just seen a sight that in their wildest imagination they could not have imagined. An empty tomb. Jesus' body is gone. There's an angel and he's saying that Jesus is risen. It looks like he's risen. But they had nothing to besides that to go on. And so they have great joy. Is Jesus really alive? Could he indeed be alive? And so they want to believe. They have joy, but yet they're still fearful a little bit. What if it isn't true? Because remember, they had just been tremendously disappointed that the man that was claimed to be the Messiah, the man that claimed to be the Son of God, the man that they thought was going to deliver them, had just been killed. He had been crucified. They saw him crucified. They saw him put in the grave. They had been disappointed. And there's nothing or hardly anything that's worse than to be betrayed by somebody that you trust. And they had been in their minds. But he's gone. His body is gone. The tomb is empty. And so they want to believe. And so they're fearful and they also have great joy. They could hardly comprehend it. But then they meet Jesus. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Jesus knew the emotions that they were dealing with, that they were struggling with, and he met them. And I believe that removed the fear. The first, he says, don't be afraid. I think that, again, removed the fear from them. Indeed, Jesus is alive. Here he is. They could see him. And now they didn't just have the image of the empty tomb seared in their memory for the rest of their lives. They also had seen Jesus face to face. And so they believed. And Jesus reiterated the instruction to them that the angel had told them. He said, go tell my brethren that I'm going to come and see them there. And so that was the message that they were supposed to take. Jesus is coming. Tell the other believers, I'm coming. I want to see them. And so if we've met Jesus, if we've accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we're witnesses of the resurrection as well. We've participated in the resurrection as recipients of the new birth, of the new life, the new heart. We participated in the resurrection. And so we therefore have an obligation to go and tell as well. And maybe we shouldn't even call it an obligation. It should be a joy. It should be a pleasure. It should be a privilege to go and tell. So what do we go and tell? Well, we go and tell that Jesus lives. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. He's conquered death for everyone who believes and obeys. And so our lives should reflect hearts that are full of life. Hearts that are alive because they've been resurrected. Our interactions with others should point to our risen and living Savior. He claimed to be the Messiah. He proved that he is the Messiah because he rose again. And then secondly, we go and tell that Jesus is coming again. They were supposed to go and say, Jesus wants to see you. He's coming to Galilee to see you. Well, Jesus is coming here and he wants to see each one of us as well. And in fact, there's a verse that says, every eye is going to see him. We're going to all see Jesus again someday. And because of the resurrection, we can be ready to see him. And so we should consider it a privilege to remind people that Jesus is coming again and that he wants to see you. He wants to see me. And we need to be ready for that. Come and see and then go and tell. A couple verses in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. Very familiar verses. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that word comfort has the idea of exhorting or admonishing or reminding one another. So we remind one another that we serve a risen Savior. We serve the King of Kings, the one who came to earth as a baby. He died, he came, he lived, he claimed to be the Messiah, he claimed to be the Son of God. He died. He gave his life. He voluntarily gave his life, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He proved that he is who he said he was. He proved that he is the Messiah because he rose again and he's coming again someday. You and I are mortal, but we can take his immortality when we participate in his resurrection. We can conquer death now, and we can anticipate eternal life. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Let's pray.